to Adam is some new research has come on the scene in the last 20 years where they can take DNA and they can dissect it and they can trace it all the way back. Now, I'm not making this stuff up. The scientists did it. You can ask Google. He'll tell you that there is such a thing as a mitochondrial, which is mitochondrial DNA is the DNA that separates and divides in your body, and it is passed on to the next generation. You have children, you pass along certain aspects, those traits, those things just like you to the next generation. Those are called mitochondrial DNA. It is traceable. It's traceable all the way back to what the scientists call, these evolution scientists, they actually call it mitochondrial Adam and Eve, all the way back to two people. It is about 6,000 years old. I want to read you something. That's a very true thing, too. All the animals actually came into existence at the same time. You know, right. You know, most of this stuff comes about because they're trying to disprove the scriptures. But what happens is, in the while they're doing it, they end up proving the scriptures. This guy, his name, and this is, I forgot to write the thing on it, but I can show it to you later. But you can look up the names. Gibbons and Rokas, they cite a few studies in their respective articles which show that the mitochondrial DNA mutation rates to be as high as one every 25 to 40 generations or one every 1,200 years. Using this rate, the mitochondrial Eve would be approximately 6,000 years old. And you know, that's what they found. And well, that would put us about right there, where Adam is, about 6,000 years ago. So these studies use the occurrence of histoplasmy. If you know what that is, I don't know really. Some kind of a way to dissect it. A condition in which offspring inherit two different mitochondrial DNA sequences from another to calculate this higher rate. Since heteroplasmy is the result of mitochondrial DNA mutation, the frequency of this condition in human population gives insight to the rate at which mitochondrial DNA is mutating. So even though there's a lot of questions surrounding this still, I mean, this is deep stuff in the science community. They don't even understand it. They get results and they're like, man, this stuff doesn't add up with evolution. That's what they're running into. Oh, I thought it was my phone. I'm like, who's talking to me? So we have the DNA genetics proves this history right here. Isn't that crazy? The Bible tells the truth. When God says He preserves His word, He preserves His word. When He says I cannot lie, He means I can't lie to you. I'm not trying to trick you guys into a creation all at once of everything. It happened. Just like God says. And now science, which they've been arguing for 200 or 300 years in the age of textual criticism, that the Bible contains errors and that it's written by a bunch of men and that it's got problems, and the more they try to disprove it, the more they prove its accuracy over and over and over and over again. And that is just one thing. Now, one of the things that we run into with these longevities, especially in our world, is that we're like, it's impossible for people to live that long of life. Well, I want you to think about something. When God created these two individuals right here, Adam and Eve, they didn't have any problems. They didn't have the mutations inside of their DNA like we do, that they're tracing back the mutations to get those. They didn't have any of that stuff. They had a clean environment. The world was made in a way that it purified itself, and it kept all of the things that cause those radiations out. So what can you do if you don't have those problems? You can live a lot longer. Now, one of the things that makes it just, I mean, besides just the pre-flood world being better, is that the genetic corruptions were very, very minimal. Now, as they've been studying this DNA stuff, there's this really unique thing on the tail end of DNA. It's called, and I'm probably going to slaughter it, I'm not really the science guy. I mean, I like reading it, but I don't pronounce things right sometimes. So I'm going to call it telomeres. It's T-E-L-O-M-E-R-E-S, telomeres. It's a little fatty acid on the tail end of DNA that connects it to the next strand. That's what it's there for. Now, the problem with it is that when DNA forms a new strand and it replicates itself about, I don't know, anywhere from 50 to 70 times in a person's lifespan. So what does that mean? It means technically, if you think that you're 80 years old, you're really not 80 years old. Your body's actually only about 7. It just doesn't feel like it. And there's a reason for it. The reason that you age is because of this telomere. You can get your telomere aged, so you can really find out how old you are. That's funny. How many telomere cycles do you have left? Do you really want to know? Well, every time your DNA strand duplicates itself, which, by the way, most of the sequences happen before you're age 20, okay? So you've really used up a whole bunch of them by the time you get to 20. That's just part of the growth process. You use a bunch up. Well, every time your DNA sequence duplicates, that telomere gets shorter. When it gets to the end of its, literally the end of its rope, you're done. There's no... Ma'am?
Let's change the subject.
Well, I'm just telling you, that's what they've discovered. That's why you age. They don't know why it does that. There's no real reason why it should shorten at the end. My theory is, this is just my theory. I don't know. You could take it, you can come up with whatever. I think, because you know that to increase your telomere, that means that you really need to take care of your body. You need to not expose it to toxins. That, you know, if you smoke a lot of cigarettes, you're around a lot of radiation. You know, like I was around nuclear weapons, so I'm not sure how many of my telomeres are still left, but cycles are still left. But, you know, things that we can do, our diets, our environment, they can actually shorten, you know, break off more of that telomere than what's supposed to. That's why people that use drugs, they really shorten their life cycle a lot because they've taken in all these toxins and it's messed with their DNA. They don't know that it's going on at the time, that they don't realize it. You know, they think they're young and they're going to live forever at the time. But to be honest, what they're doing is they're affecting their DNA in the future. It's going to catch up with them. So what does that show us? I think that there was something in that fruit that Adam and Eve ate, that caused some kind of a DNA mutation that every time that their strand would duplicate, it would chip a little piece of that off.
That's... You'd have made it perfect to start with. When God made the fruit perfect to start with.
Well,
no chemicals or nothing back then.
He gave them one that was toxic. And he says, if you eat this one, you will die. And literally, so they ate the toxic one. Now, they could have ate the other one. You know, there was two trees there. There was the tree of life, the tree of death. They chose death. Because
that
snake, yeah, that's why you want to stomp on every one of them's head, right? So that is just my theory. I don't know. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God, I'm like, what was really in that fruit? What was it made of? Is that what really spun it? Well, during the times of Noah, God tells Noah, man has 120 years. Really, what you see there is you see God has given them 120 years before He's going to destroy the flood. Right, right. Yeah, we Yeah, we don't make it much past 90 anymore. Brother Bill?
The flood was such a catastrophic event, it literally changed the face of the earth. That there is scientific evidence that before the flood, there was a lot more oxygen in our atmosphere than there is now. And there are fossils in stone of a dragonfly's wing that's 18 inches long.
Yeah, I remember reading about those 18-inch long wings. So. Well, it was tomatoes the size of pumpkins.
You know. Natural Science, the University of Oklahoma, Norman has a natural science museum that's really good. They've got this huge dinosaur skeleton, and some of the bones were created from scratch, but most of them were fossilized. And they had the thing up there quite a few years before somebody noticed that the holes in the nose were too small to allow enough oxygen through for that big body.
Right.
But if there was a lot more oxygen in the atmosphere when that animal walked on the earth, then the holes in the nose were big enough. So the flood had an impact, and it was all in God's plan. It wasn't an accident. God used the flood in his plan to shorten men's lives.
Right. Yeah, because we didn't want that mess happening again. Those guys who became giants and evil, just basically evil dictators for almost 1,000 years. We don't need those guys around. Can you imagine Hitler if he lived 1,000 years?
What would our world be like now?
Exactly.
If we had a lot of people that lived 800 or 900 years.
Now, it would be just like it was before the flood. those guys would be mean and evil, and kind of like Nimrod, a hunter of Christians. And they'd be able to do that for a long time. I have no objections to God limiting a lifespan to what it is. That just means I get to see Him sooner, and I don't have to deal with the pain of this world near as long. But definitely the pre-flood world was a lot different, higher oxygen content. And they've proven that. They found samples of amber, which if you don't know what amber is, it's petrified tree sap. And it has captured air bubbles, and inside of that air bubble is 18% oxygen. Or sometimes even greater. So with that means that bodies could get bigger and be able to sustain it. People were probably bigger people back then too. That meant that you could have dragonflies with
dragonflies around.
Yeah, exactly. Something like out of Jurassic Park. So that's what those things are a reality in that type of environment. That environment was changed. That old world, we don't even recognize that except for what we see in the movies. Yeah, and if they can live 1,000 years, I mean that. Exactly. So what we really see is we see the genetic corruptions were very minimal back then. Now, once the flood happened, not just did we lose the 18% oxygen and we're only down to like 8%. If you live up in the mountains, it's even less than that. But we also lost our shield. When God created the world, He created this water barrier over the world. That thing is gone. It cracked something. I don't know. Something happened to it. It's no longer there. So the sun's radiation comes through. Right now we're dealing with what they call a solar minimum. That means Earth's protective shields are down. That means more radiation from the sun and from space can get in and cause more defects in the people. That's why we're seeing the kids with cancer and stuff like that. Exactly. They didn't know rain. The atmosphere that we have is not the atmosphere that they had. Right, right. Exactly. Now, another thing that you may think, well, all right, so I understand maybe the longevity has been affected, but But, you know, when I was growing up, often arguments would say, well, the Bible's the only one that talks about guys living that long. The Bible actually today is not the only thing that we have that talks about longevities being this long, or even as long as during Noah's day. They have recently discovered the Sumerian kings list. You know, those thousands of, over 5,000 tablets that they found buried in, I don't know, somewhere in Nimrod's realm. They've found in there the Sumerian kings list. It lists guys that lived a long time. Some of them even longer than what's mentioned in the Bible. So we have that list. We also have the China. They have in China they have this what they call a list of super centurions, of guys who lived several centuries long, and it's recorded in their history. Now I don't know if you looked at this chart, but when you look over here, you see this right here. This is China's history right here, all the way. They have kept history better than anyone else. In fact, if you study Chinese writing, their writing is based on a creation concept. And look how far they are. They're like, oh, that's the Tower of Babel right there. Yes, yes. For thousands of years. Yep, and I wasn't going to go into all the creation stories out there, but there's a ton of creation stories out there. In fact, every civilization in the world, you know, that sprung, there's that list right there. Every one of those nations that came out, they all have a creation story. And most of them are similar to the Genesis account. Now, they've modified them in some of the other ones, but a lot of them talk about a flood. A lot of them talk about a creator and a God. And, you know, it's just interesting how all of it just kind of flows together. And the Bible is honest and tells us. It tells us about this stuff. Another one is the Persian Empire. They call it the, I'm absolutely not going to say this right, but it's the Shahnameh or something. That means the Book of Kings of Persia. That they have historical records of guys who lived centuries long. So that's another three records out there besides the Bible that talks about long longevities in people's lives. So we have extra biblical evidence that says the Bible's not making stuff up. Now, if you're going to accuse the Bible of lying, you have to go over here and say, well, these guys are lying too. Some of them may be lying. We don't know all the truth in these guys, but the guys who discovered these, they would be more likely to believe these guys than the Bible, and that doesn't make a bit of sense, does it? So anyway, now one of the things when I was studying this that was really interesting, okay, really interesting. I don't know if anyone's ever showed it to you before, but look with me in Isaiah 65 and verse 20. All right, so we're getting to the tail end of Isaiah here. Isaiah 65 and verse 20. I'm going to get a kid. Kaylin, would you read this? Would you read this verse out loud? Read it. Just read it. Do you understand what that verse is saying? Now, I'll give you a context of where we're at. Jesus has returned. He has set up his millennial reign. The reason I know it's during this time is because death has not been defeated. It still talks about death in this verse, but something that it talks about in this verse is there's not an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. But he says this, for a child shall die 100 years old. Anybody in here 100 years old? During the millennial, if you're 100 years old, you're still a kid. That's what this verse is saying. You haven't even matured yet during the millennial if you're 100 years old. But he goes on to say, but if you're a sinner, if you're a non-believer, if you're not going to obey Jesus during the millennial, and you die 100, they're going to say, man, that person, they were a sinner. They were cursed. Nobody dies like that anymore. There's no more an infinite days. People live a long time during the millennial. In fact, it's possible that you could live the whole millennial long. And you could see the second coming of Jesus being set up. And you could also see the angels at the tail end of it gather everybody up when God destroys the world and makes a new one. That's what you could see during the millennial, because there's no longer an infinite of days. Whatever it is that breaks those telomeres off, we've got Jesus with us now during the millennial. He can heal that. He can heal whatever it is that causes that. And that may be why that we have to, every year we go to Jerusalem and we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. Maybe there's something in the healing power of Jesus during that time. I know every time when Jesus had a meeting, whenever he was here, he healed a whole bunch of people. He never met a dead person, did he, that stayed dead? He ruined so many funerals. Man, Jesus is the worst guy to invite to your funeral, because he'll mess it up. It'll turn into a birthday party. So I thought that verse was really interesting. I'm like, man, that's going to be so great that God renews the longevity in mankind during that time frame. So anyway, there's Isaiah 65. God, Christ will repair that. Now, got a few minutes left. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 11, we've got, 10 and 11. You know, the Tower of Babel comes on the scene and God divides it. And then he takes those nations, or what comes out of those nations, he lists right here. Now, something very interesting with that, I think it's interesting. You really have these guys right here. Now, later on, come over here and look at this chart. I know it's very small writing. You can't see it from over there. I can't even see it from over there. But you have to take my word for it. That says Shem. That says Ham. That says Japheth. There's Noah right there. And then you look over here. You have all of these nations that kind of came out of that of Noah's day. So you got to get over here, and there's where they spread out to. And then you look over here, and you have some of the other list. Now, as these guys branched out, they became all of these other nations that we see today. That's really what you get. Now, the ones that are originally listed, you have Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, Aram, Cush, Mizraim, Put, Canaan, Gomer, Magog, Media, Gavan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tyrus. Those are the main guys that came out of that. Now, as you go over here, you get to the Tower of Babel, and when you get to the Tower of Babel, those are divided, and their languages are divided. Well, once they divide the languages, it splits them up even more during that time. Does that make sense? That's the picture you see from the Bible. This shows it a lot better than probably what I'm describing there. So come take a look at that, and you can see them. The Bible is the only one that lists those guys. Now, I wanted to have kind of a globe, but there's kind of one right here. When they spread out, they didn't just go, you know, you don't see the United States over here. Something happened during that catastrophe. North America was way over there. In fact, it's on the back side of there, probably touching the top part of Russia. However, some of those guys did eventually make it over there, and they say that they crossed a land bridge there. There's something under the water, not too far. they even say that in recent history that England was attached right there too, that there's a land bridge from there to there too. But most of those guys, this is where they spread out to. They landed right there around in Turkey, around Asia Minor, and then they just kind of spread out all over from the rest of those parts. So that's what's described in Genesis chapter 10. When you get to 11, it spread out even further. I want you to listen to this from a guy named William Cooper. He is a, if you look up William Cooper, you're gonna come across another guy that he's kind of crazy. But this is not the crazy William Cooper. This is the one that he was saying. Okay, he is the author of the book After the Flood. He spent decades in his research of the world's most ancient documents that are commonly known to the biblical literate as the Table of Nations. That's what we find in Genesis 10 and 11. These two chapters, the roots of the peoples of the earth, are laid bare. Over 100 names and places are listed. This list is fundamental to the world's family tree. And from these progenitors, the nations were formed. Mr. Cooper spent decades researching Genesis chapters 10 and 11. In his introduction, we find the following paragraphs. He says, "When I first came across this problem some 30 years ago, I found it most perplexing. On one hand, I had the Bible itself claiming to be the very word of God, and on the other, I was presented with numerous commentaries that spoke with one voice in telling me that the Bible was nothing of the kind." You see, he's growing up in the day, in the era of biblical criticism or textual criticism, where they're saying, you cannot believe the Bible, it's a lie. That's the lie that Satan used right there at the beginning, you know? He says, God's not telling you the truth. He's lying to you, Eve. And he wants you to think the Bible's telling you a lie. Well, this guy, it was merely a hodgepodge collection of Middle Eastern myths and fables that he was looking at. Let me see, I lost my place there. And it says, "In fables I sought to explain the world in primitive terms whose parts had been patched together by a series of later editors. Modern scientific man need to have nothing whatever to do with it." So he's coming across some of these myths and things, and he's like, I got to figure this out. I've got to know who's lying. Is the Bible lying, or am I being lied to by people? So he goes out, and he says, "Now, it was simply not possible for both of these claims to be valid. One of them has to be right, and I saw it as my duty, to myself at least, to find out which was the true account and which was false. So it was then that I decided to select a certain portion of Genesis and to submit it to a test. If applied to any ordinary historical document, would be considered a test of the most unreasonable severity, and I would continue that test until either the book of Genesis revealed itself to be a false account, or it would be shown to be utterly reliable in its historical statements. The test that I devised was a simple one. If the names of the individuals, families, and peoples, tribes listed in the Table of Nations were genuine, then those same names should appear also in the records of other nations in the Middle East." Makes sense, right? Go look at those other nations, see if you can find those names listed. Archaeology should also reveal those same names and families and peoples that are listed in Genesis, or not as the case may be. If they're not there, then the Bible must be lying. If they're there, then the Bible is true. That's basically the essence of his test. In their correct ethnological, geographical, and linguistic relationships, I allowed for the fact that a good portion of these names would not appear. So he's assuming most of these probably won't be there. They've been destroyed. They didn't record. Because that's also what we've been told, that they didn't keep a written history back then. That everything was missing. It's all been just tales passed from one generation to the next. So he's like, well, they probably didn't take good records back then. Either the records that once contained them had long since perished, or the diversity of language and dialect had rendered them unrecognizable. Some would be lost in obscurity. It simply was not realistic to expect that every name would have been recorded in the annals of the ancient Middle East and would also have survived to the present day. I therefore would have been content to have found, say, 40% of the list vindicated. In fact, that would have been a very high achievement. So he's got low expectations. He's like, maybe I could find 40%. If 40% is there, then it's good. I'll take 40%. So he goes on. In fact, he says the antiquity of the Table of Nations itself and reported sparsity of the surviving extra-biblical records from those ancient times. But he says, but when my 25 years of research that conformatory evidence grew past 40% to 50% and then to 60% and beyond. So basically he's saying that as he's going through and looking at these historical documents, not only did he find 40%, then he found 50% accurate, then he found 60% accurate and beyond. It soon became apparent that the modern wisdom in this matter was wide of mark, very wide of mark indeed. Basically, he's saying that the wisdom that the world is showing is way off. Today, he says, I say that the names are so far vindicated that they really are there, that you can go back, you can look in all these other documents, and you can find that the Bible has verified these things. And the Table of Nations make up over 90% of the list. And I shall make no further comment on that other than to say that no other ancient historical document of purely human authorship could be expected to yield such a level of corroboration as that. And I will add further that the modern biblical commentators must make of it what they will. So basically he's saying, I searched, I wanted to disprove the Bible, and what he discovered was that the Bible was true. In fact, he would have accepted if it was just 50% true. But he's found that he has discovered himself almost 100%, 99% of those names listed in the Table of Nations show up in other historical records outside of the Scripture. With their languages, their geographical places that they went, wherever the Bible says that they went, that's where he looked, that's where he found those people, that language, in the just like the Scripture says, 99%. That's what one guy found, trying to say, I've got to know the truth. Jesus said, accept the truth, it'll make you free. And if you're free, you'll be free indeed. The Bible's the only one that tells us the truth like that. And the devil has been trying to discredit it ever since the tree of knowledge and of life were in the garden, and man was given a choice to choose life or choose death. Because on the day that you eat the tree of knowledge, you will die. You've got a choice. You know, that's the same decision that we're offered today. God offers that same thing. What are you going to choose today? Are you going to choose life, or are you going to choose death? If you choose man's way, if you choose the knowledge of this world, you will die eternally. But God offers the word of life freely. And it is given. It has been proven accurate over and over and over again. I know this is a different type of message tonight, but I want you to know, I believe God's word is true. All the way back to Genesis 1:1. God did it. God said it. He cannot lie. He has not lied. History has shown it. Man, we got to believe it. We live in a time that anybody can look this stuff up. Yet we live in a time in America where we're losing our standards. We're losing the value of the Scripture. In fact, if you don't like reading the King James, you can read another one. They all have the same information in it. Yet people still don't want to believe it. So it's not about the words that are written in it. It's about them wanting to choose life or choose death. Man, we got to make it our mission that we choose life every single time. Jesus would say it better than I can, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So with that, it sure seems to be. Isn't that right, Sister Sarah? Yep. Final thoughts. All right. Yes, sir, Brother Bill.
After the flood, there's a genealogy fairly soon after the flood. And a man's name called Peleg comes up.
Mm-hmm.
Familiar with all
I am.
That?
I am.
And what does it? It's this little short line. What does it say about Peleg?
It says during his day the earth was divided.
What does that tell you?
That something happened right there.
Up till then, it was all in one piece. Or is my peanut brain oversimplifying things?
Well, yeah. It could have been with the languages. It could have been with the plate tectonics. You know, we know that plate tectonics is a real thing, and that the earth absorbs itself and revitalizes it. You know, I was watching a video National Geographic was doing it some time ago, and they took a sample of the seafloor. They were expecting it to be thousands and thousands of years old, well, actually hundreds of thousands of years old. But the problem is when they drilled into it, they found that it had renewed itself and it was really only a couple thousand years old. So, everything that they do shoots them in the foot. And it probably happens either sometime during the flood or maybe even after the flood. We know that events like earthquakes and volcanoes, they still go on, even today. We still have a lot of earthquakes, and we still have a lot of geographic movement. It's very likely that even during Noah's day, that the world was a lot didn't have all the mountainous terrains on it. That the mountains were formed as a process of the plate tectonics jamming themselves together. Something, you know, when that happened, it broke the earth literally. The earth is broken, and one day God's going to heal that. But it's not going to be in the same environment that we know of. So, yeah, something about Peleg. The earth was divided, whether it's by language or by plate tectonics. We just don't know all the details on it.
When it talks about the flood, it says that the fountains of the deep burst forth. And up till that time, there hadn't been rain. So if you look at the verbiage, what it tells you that the water that created the flood came from the fountains of the deep.
Right.
And when the fountains of the deep were forced, the skin of the earth was split or ruptured. And there's a geological thing called the Mid-Atlantic Ridge,
mm-hmm.
in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean that goes all the way around the earth. And some real scientists think that is where the skin burst, where the flood came up through.
Oh, really?
From the fountains of the deep.
You know, it's hard to know exactly what happened. Has anyone ever been to Yellowstone?
Yeah.
Did you see Old Faithful?
Yeah.
Man, wouldn't that be a sight to see an Old Faithful the size of the United States of America come shooting out of the earth? You know, I read an article the other day that said that they believe that the ocean is draining into the earth, and that the ocean floor or the ocean water is draining inside of the core of the earth. Now, that's new thought. That's what they're saying. I'm like, that's interesting. So the fountains of deep are actually absorbing. We're still suffering from the flood. You know, that's one of the things that we don't understand about the climate change, is that we are still being impacted by what happened during the flood, and the earth is still trying to recover from that. I don't know if you've ever thought about it like that, but I had that thought when I was flying over in Utah one day, and we were headed towards Nevada, and I don't know if you've ever flown over that before, but it looks like somebody came through and just scraped the top of the earth off out there. There's just nothing growing. It's just a bunch of rocks. Now, if you go and look at a cliff, you see layers. I'm like, man, where did all the plant life go? It still hasn't recovered. That area of the world still has not recovered from what happened during the flood. So, yeah, it's amazing. It's amazing. Anything else? All right, everybody, would y'all stand and pray with me? Dear Lord, we just want to thank you for the information that is provided to us during this day. Help us, Lord, that we may be sound in your scripture and believe your word above whatever else that the world is trying to to show us, help us to, because we know that in the generations of the past that we struggle to accept what modern science was given us compared to what the Bible. It didn't make sense. But what we have now seen is that science has figured out that they misunderstood the information that they had, and that the true science is backing up God's Word. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in all things and subscribe all of our understanding to You. Lord, would You be the one who increases our knowledge and not allow the things of this world to increase our knowledge because of vanity. Help us, Lord, that we should seek Your face and to choose life more than anything else in this world, and to teach the next generations to do the same. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for the proof that You have given to us in these latter days. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.